You can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. It is very easy to get distracted from the main thing, isn't it? But what we just observed is the main thing, and that is people confessing faith in Christ. And then as an assembly, being added to the assembly, and as an assembly, committing to following the Lord together with that person. And then we're all part of the same mission of making disciples, right? And continuing to do that. So may the Lord even use this baptism and ones to come and confessions of faith. Just keep us centered on what matters, right? As we focus in on the gospel and its advancement. Hebrews chapter 11. If you'll look, we're going to read verses 8 through 12 as our text this morning. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And here's our text this morning, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Father, you are faithful, and we know your faithfulness through your Son, who is the Word, your perfect self-expression. We praise you by the work of the Spirit in our lives this morning, the one true God in three persons. And we ask that your work, your triune, gracious, undeserved work in our lives would be carried out even now as we bow our hearts in submission to you and your word. And we believe that your word creates and it sustains faith in your Son. We have been born again by the word about Jesus Christ. And it is through the word about Jesus Christ as revealed in your perfect, authoritative and sufficient word that sustains us in the race of faith. And we pray that we might learn from one testifier from the past of what it looks like to keep going, because you are better than anything else. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been studying Hebrews 11 and learning what it looks like to keep going because Jesus is better. And it's vital that we apply the point of this book to ourselves. We know that by inspiration, God chose to write this book by moving a certain author to write down these words for a particular church somewhere in or around Rome, based on what chapter 13 tells us as the book closes. But we know by inspiration that God has designed this book and all of Scripture for our profit, which means that this message in God's mind was important for you as a believer in this local assembly now, even though it was written many, many years ago. By the way, that one thought will change the way you approach the Word of God every single day. God is speaking to you in His Word as you engage with His Word. His Word is revealing Himself to you. As your Father. So the whole point of this book is that we might keep going in the race of faith because Jesus is better than anything we might think is superior. And after being exhorted to hold fast to Christ together as a local assembly, after being warned of the consequences, if we don't, Hebrews 10:32 through 34 encourages us by pointing to the past in our own walk with Christ and encourages us with the past and present evidence that we, in fact, have faith in Christ. Now, I'm assuming you've trusted Christ. If you haven't trusted Christ, this assurance is not for you. But this is spoken to believers. And then we're told this as believers, verse 35 of chapter 10, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And what is that? That's at the end, right? For yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And then after chapter 11, which we're studying right now, if you follow down to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I want to make this connection again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of testifiers, witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're working our way through a chapter that puts persevering faith on display for us. And the great majority of the passage does so by pointing to different witnesses or testifiers to us of what it would look like to be someone who perseveres in the faith. The whole point of Hebrews 11, as we've tried to capture it, is this. Rather than throwing away your confidence in Christ, persevere with the same faith as those previously commended by God. And this chapter is building a composite picture for us of what persevering faith looks like. We've seen the characteristics of persevering faith. That is, confident assurance about future promised things, verse 1. And personal conviction about present unseen things. The life of faith is conviction about present unseen things. And there's this history of persevering faith. There are various people that God has graciously commended, though they were uncommendable in themselves. He has commended them because of what he's done for them in redemption through his Son. By faith. And then the foundational understanding of persevering faith is that everything we see was made by the Word of God. And then as this composite picture of persevering faith is built for us, we want to remind ourselves of the testifiers we've already heard about. What about Abel's testimony? We learned that persevering faith pleases God because it approaches him by faith. Enoch's testimony, persevering faith pleases God, resulting in victory over death. Scripture's testimony, persevering faith is the only way to please God. Noah's testimony, persevering faith pleases God because it trusts his word about the future. Both about redemption and eternity and judgment. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 8 through 10 and the life of Abraham, and we learned that persevering faith obeys. It obeys. It's persevering faith's evidence is obedience, believing obedience to the word of God, believing obedience based on promise. Obedience that is really the echo of a gracious promise. And persevering faith's obedience is motivated by the promise of heaven. And that brings us to verses 11 and 12. And the primary testifier to us about persevering faith in verses 8 through 12 and later, after a little bit of a digression in verses 17 through 22, is Abraham. But even in these two paragraphs that deal with Abraham, we hear about Isaac and Jacob, and we also hear about Sarah, who is our focus this morning. The point of verses 11 and 12 is introduced to us in the first phrase. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Here's a question. Sarah receives power from who? From God, right? And she received it how? By faith, right? And then in verse 12, we're told that because of all of this, from one man were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, the very thing that God promised to Abraham. So you could say God used faith to bring about Isaac, right? And that faith ultimately resulted in God's promise that Abraham would have many descendants, that promise being fulfilled. So what does that tell us about persevering faith? It tells us this: God uses faith. He uses persevering faith. That's our theme this morning. Persevering faith is used by God to carry out his plan of redemption. Persevering faith is used by God to carry out his plan of redemption. Jesus is better, therefore keep going, because God uses faith to carry out his plan of redemption. And we're going to see five truths about God's use of faith in these two verses. Four of these truths are characteristics of the faith that God uses. And the last truth is what he uses faith to do. So turn over to Genesis 16. The first truth that God's use of persevering faith helps us understand, I think it helps us understand what might confuse us about Sarah in verse 11. So this first truth helps us understand what might be confusing to us about Sarah in verse 11. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah. Now, if you read Genesis like we're going to do, and that's all you had, do you come away thinking that Sarah approached the question of having a child by faith? Now, we remember a few responses from Sarah, don't we? They're pretty ugly. They're pretty unfortunate. They stick out to us. Look at it with me. Genesis 16, verse 1. So it might make us wonder about this statement that Sarah by faith. All right, let's look at this. Genesis 16, 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. She used the providence of God against the promise of God. And said, well, God hasn't ordained what he said he was going to do, so we can do what we want to do to try to make it work. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to you as due to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Not exactly the kind of life we would commend. Look over at Genesis 18. The Lord appears to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre in the form of one of three men, two of which were angels with him. And look at verse 9 of Genesis 18. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the door behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." And yet our text says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And as we'll see later, Hebrews 11:11 is not the only evidence in Scripture that Sarah had persevering faith. So first we can see this: God uses imperfect faith. God uses imperfect faith. Again, the main theme this morning is God, persevering faith is used by God to carry out his plan of redemption. And the first truth that we learn under this theme is that God uses imperfect faith. The phrase, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, means that by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive in connection with Abraham. Aren't you thankful that God uses imperfect faith? The value of your faith is not your faith, but the object of your faith. God uses imperfect faith because the object of true but imperfect faith is God's perfect provision. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation is by God's unmerited favor alone, through His gifted faith alone, in His perfect Son alone. That's why God uses imperfect faith. It's all about His Son, the perfect one. Salvation is by grace, not of our own doing. And as a believer, I just want to ask you this, and to ask the question is to answer it. It's to call to mind the reality that we all struggle with. Have you ever heard the word of God about something in your life and responded with something that would be described as unbelief? Have you ever basically laughed at the idea of doing what God's word said? Or have you raised questions about it? Like, that won't work out if I do that. Have you ever responded in such a way that assumed you knew better than what God's word said? Think of it like this. If your life was written out for others to read, I mean, think about that. Sarah's life was written out for other people to read, for all of God's people for all time. What would be the best evidence that you took God at His word? The various situations where you responded to God's word with mixed unbelief? Or the overall pattern of repentance and faith that God has graciously brought about in your life? What do you want to stand on? Well, you want to stand on Christ and Christ alone, right? And what evidence shows that you're doing that? Well, you want the pattern to be viewed. Again, in a bit, we're going to see that Scripture views Sarah's pattern of life in terms of faith, not unbelief. This is so helpful. Do you sincerely believe that Jesus is the only Savior? Have you turned from your sin to follow Him in faith? The question is not, do you ever fail in your faith? But is the pattern of your life oriented toward the Lord through ongoing repentance and faith? The question is not, do you ever fall? The question is, do you acknowledge that you fell and hate it and want to get back up and follow Christ with all your heart? Your salvation is not built on whether or not you fall on your face in failure. If it was, then we'd all be in trouble. It's built on the one that never failed, and who died in your place and rose again for your sinful failure and for mine. Your salvation is built on Jesus, who had victory through the resurrection of your sinful failure and the eternal death that you and I deserve. The evidence that your faith in Christ and Christ alone is if after you fail, you get back up. And we can see that in the life of Sarah. In Genesis 18, we hear her laughing at the promise of God in unbelief. And what does the Lord say to her? Wouldn't you say that what the Lord says to her is a bit of a rebuke? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'm going to return and do exactly what I said. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And He said, no, but you did laugh. That's like you reading Scripture and Scripture telling you, you have sinned. And how did Sarah respond to that rebuke from the Lord? Well, I mean, we're not exactly told everything, but she's in the hall of faith. And later we'll see in 1 Peter 3, she's commended in a very clear way as for you ladies to follow her faith. For all of us, really. But in that particular text, we'll see. She seems to have turned away from her unbelief to trust in the Lord. The wrong way to look at the failures of those who are included in Hebrews 11, though, and I really want to emphasize this, there is a wrong way to look at this, and it would be this. Well, there you have it. It doesn't matter how you live. You just have to say you believe in Jesus. We're going to see many examples of people who, like, oh man, they really struggled. No, we've already seen that persevering faith obeys. The right way to look at the failures of those who are included in Hebrews 11 is that persevering faith is marked by ongoing repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. A repentance from remaining sin that's marked by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So once again, we're encouraged that God uses imperfect faith, but imperfect faith is marked by ongoing repentance from its imperfection. Don't let your sinful failure set as concrete in your heart. Turn from your sin and trust in the cleansing work of Christ. Repent of it and allow the Lord to remove it and help you move forward in your walk with Him. God uses imperfect faith to carry out the plan of His plan of redemption. God uses imperfect faith. Number one. Number two, God uses overcoming faith. He uses overcoming faith. I say that because of the impossibilities of what Abraham and Sarah were faced with God's promise. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. It was biologically impossible that she would have a child. Since she considered him faithful who had promised, therefore from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These were physical impossibilities. And yet God had promised Abraham that he would have a descendant according to the covenant. The Lord called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans when he was 75 years old. From the beginning of the narrative about Sarah and Abraham and Sarah, we're told that she could not have children from the very beginning. And now 25 years later, after years of trusting the Lord imperfectly, Sarah can herself receive power to conceive by faith. Think of what this faith had to overcome. Years of waiting. Think of how hard that is. Think of 25 years. Do the math. All right. 25 years back, how old would you be? Imagine waiting for that 25 years for a particular promise of God that had everything to do with why you were here on this earth. And as you wait, there is very little evidence that he is doing it. There's really no evidence on that particular aspect. It's one thing to persist in believing the word of God, even as you wait to see if he will do something he has not promised to do. It's another thing to persist in believing the word of God, even as you wait to see if he will do what he has said he will do. You understand the difference? Maybe there's something you want to happen and it's not ungodly and you've asked God to do it and you've believed that he can do it and he doesn't do it. And you're not mad at him, but you don't have a word about that from him and in the word. But that's hard to wait for him to maybe do what you don't know if is his plan to do. That's hard. But what if he said he's going to do something and you wait for 25 years and he doesn't do it yet? That's different. That takes overcoming faith. And, you know, as I try to think through in my life and experience, I'll give an experience in my life and you can make a parallel in your life and you have these things. I know you do. But when we were on Long Island, laboring in the word, preaching, evangelizing, discipling in the church in Port Washington, for the first 5 of the 7 years we were there, there were no baptisms. And very little fruit that you could point to. Now, there was fruit. There was. There were dear believers that loved the Lord and God was changing them. But in terms of observable advancement of the Great Commission, there was nothing. And it wasn't because we weren't laboring. We were laboring really hard, doing everything we could. That challenged my faith. We were giving ourselves to God's word and prayer, loving people with the gospel, and yet we were not seeing evident fruit. But God said he's going to build his church. And he says his word is powerful and it doesn't return void when it's used, and all these promises, and yet we weren't clearly seeing it in our experience. Now, I want to point out it's a little bit different than this because we didn't have a promise about exactly how many baptisms there would be at Port Washington in that church. I get that. But God's word is pretty clear. He uses the gospel, right? I think you can see how we each face situations where our faith is challenged because we're not seeing what we would expect to see based on the Word of God. We started seeing it. And then we saw it even more when we left.
Isn't that interesting?
But think about Abraham and Sarah. They were told they would have a child. And yet for 25 years, there was no son. For 25 years, they did not see the Word of God fulfilled, but they were called to take God at His Word. Let me just suggest a few parallels in our lives. First, in the life of our local church, we've been called to a very simple mission. Make disciples. That's our mission. Very simple. And it's impossible. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it is impossible for you to make a disciple? You need to be convinced of that. When Scripture says make a disciple, it doesn't mean you save someone. It means you use the means God has said He will use to make disciples. It's an impossible mission on our own. He's called us to it, though, by faith. We can't make people follow Jesus. The only way to make disciples is by lovingly, sacrificially loving them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But regularly, God advances the gospel in and through us in ways that take time and in ways that we would not expect and that we can't see immediately. It's literally us planting and us watering and Him giving the increase at His own timetable. Salvation is of the Lord. We are called to be a church that make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. At the core of that mission is impossibility. And frankly, the more you minister with the gospel personally in people's lives, at the core of that mission is waiting to see God use His Word in the ways He said He would do. We cannot raise spiritually dead people to life. And God has promised, though, that the gospel, through the gospel, He does that even if it is not happening on our timetable. So by faith, we give ourselves to it. And we trust Him. And we rely upon the word of the Lord to build us up in maturity as an assembly. How do we do that? We get together and do something really weird. Bunch of people get together. We sing truths from Scripture. We read Scripture as if that matters. And then some guy gets up and talks for a while from the Scriptures and says, look at what it says again and again. And we do it every week. And there's no balloons happening. There's no fireworks happening. But God's doing something. By faith, He uses His Word. We can't sanctify believers. We can't mature this assembly. What we can do is patiently trust Him to do according to His timetable through His Word. At the heart of the local church's mission is the necessity to trust the Lord's promise to use His Word over time, even though we don't immediately see exactly what we would immediately want to see. God has to do that, but He's given us His Word and prayer, and by faith we're to engage His promise using the means He's given to do and build this assembly up for the glory of God. Now let's make that personal. It's already personal, but let's make it personal. Let's talk about your life. And I am sure of this, Philippians 1:6, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. How long are you going to have to wait until that promise is fulfilled? Till you die. Where Jesus comes. Do you get that? You are to keep going in the Christian race, believing that God is going to fulfill that promise when you die or when Jesus returns. And you are not going to see that fulfilled until that moment. You're going to see some evidence. He's very gracious in that regard, but you're going to see some other evidence. It's really disappointing, isn't it? Or what about this? We won't read the whole text, but think about Revelation 21:4 and the new heavens and the new earth. He, verse 4, says, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is a promise, and you are not going to have the fulfillment of that until the new earth, new heavens and new earth comes. Do you get that? Can you live by faith, even as you cry today? This is what God's Word says will happen one day. And Scripture is clear. We have to live right now in light of that future reality. And we're going to have to do it all the way to the end. We're going to have to wait. This is going to take overcoming faith. Think about the Abraham and Sarah. They had overcoming faith because of physical impossibilities. It was impossible for Sarah to have a child. She was past childbearing years. Abraham was as good as dead in terms of being able to father a child. Do we ever have to have overcoming faith in the face of impossibilities? We've already talked about these. But let me, again, focus in a little bit more on this. This last week, did you feel the weight of your sin at any point? And folks, every one of us sinned this last week. What I asked was, did you feel the weight of it? Did you find yourself running into that battle of sin and feeling as if you can't get past it? Well, I want to say as clearly as I can to myself and you this morning that it takes overcoming faith to battle remaining sin. Because it's impossible for us to have victory. He's the vine, we're the branches, and apart from Him, we can do how much? You cannot sanctify yourself. That sin you battled this week that you got so discouraged about, it's impossible for you to have victory over that in yourself. We cannot overcome our sin. Christ must do it in us. Overcoming faith requires engaging in the battle of progressive sanctification by faith in the face of impossibilities. Christ must do it. Persevering faith is used by God to carry out His plan of redemption. He uses imperfect faith. He uses overcoming faith. And next we see that from the life of Abraham and Sarah, lives of Abraham and Sarah, that God uses complementary faith. Complementary faith. In the case of Abraham and Sarah, God used complementary faith within their marriage. Yes, they both had imperfect faith, but they both had the same perfect Lord in whom they believed. It took both of them to take God at His word if God's plan of redemption was to be carried out. It's a particular promise that God gave to them. The prophet Isaiah highlights the complementary faith that Abraham and Sarah had. So, again, you can't only look at Genesis 16 and 18 to get a hold of the whole picture about Sarah, because the rest of Scripture gives a bigger picture of the pattern of her life. Isaiah 51:2, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. In fact, turn over to 1 Peter 3. I alluded to this earlier. Sarah's faith is an example for wives today to imitate. 1 Peter 3. Look at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that means they do not know Christ. They're an unbeliever. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. In other words, what most makes people think about you is you being more like Jesus. That's what is the point. But the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight, is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, lowercase l. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. The point is that Sarah submitted to Abraham's headship in their marriage. Was she perfect? No. But God commends her on this. She expressed that spirit of submission in that culture by referring to him as lowercase l Lord. We don't do that, and aren't you glad? But the obedience here does not refer, again, I want to point out, the obedience here doesn't refer to the obedience of a child who has to have obedience to their parents within God's plan. It refers to a believing wife's godly submission to the headship that the Lord has given to her in her husband. What's interesting is that the time when Scripture specifically said that Sarah addressed Abraham as lowercase l, Lord, was in Genesis 18 when she had just laughed at the promise of God. That's the one time that we see it in Scripture. So even there, even when the imperfection of her faith was on display, she was also displaying the agreement with God's plan within her marriage. She remains an example today of a wife who complemented her husband's faith. Now, it's not always the case. You don't always have two believing spouses, right? In fact, 1 Peter 3 assumes that the man doesn't know the Lord. But in this case, Sarah's faith complemented Abraham's faith. And they both pulled each other down sometimes with their unbelief, didn't they? And we know this is true about marriage. Ladies, you know your husbands are not perfect. Don't laugh too hard. And you know you're not perfect. But Sarah's imperfect example of faith is also an example to you of submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as you complement the faith of your believing husband. Persevering faith is used by God to carry out His plan of redemption. And beyond the fact that God uses complementary faith in a believing marriage, we can also say that God uses the faith of His people in general to complement, right? I mean, let's honestly, who among us is going to say that, I sure hope you don't, and the fact that you're even here shows something about this. Who says, you know, really, I don't need anybody else in the Christian life? God uses the faith of His people to help the faith of His people. This local assembly is a testimony to that. We are to hold fast to Christ together. Persevering faith is used by God to carry out His plan of redemption. He uses imperfect faith. He uses overcoming faith. He uses complementary faith. And next, God uses convictional faith. And by that I mean faith has certain convictions that should not surprise us, because back in verse 1 of this chapter, we're told faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God uses convictional persevering faith. So let's read verse 11 of our text to see what I mean by that. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful. She considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah's conviction was that God is faithful who had promised to do what was impossible. And not even just unlikely, but not likely and impossible, and hadn't happened for many years. Sarah's conviction was that God is faithful who had promised. Is that your conviction, that God is faithful? What does it mean, folks, that God is faithful? It means He's reliable. He's truthful. Is it your conviction that you can turn to the Word of God and take it at face value and build your life on it because God is trustworthy and reliable? Does your life display that you are convinced that God is faithful, even about the things that you have not yet seen fulfilled by His promise? Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, or the son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not bring it to pass, or will He not fulfill it? Jesus prayed for us, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's reliable. It's therefore ultimately faithful. Lamentations 3:22, wonderful verses nestled in a midst of darkness in Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God uses faith that is convinced about His faithfulness. Maybe you've been discouraged lately about the significance of your life. Well, I can say already that whenever we get discouraged about the significance of our life, that's the main problem, is we're thinking too much of ourselves, right? But you get your eyes on the Lord, you come to find out there is great significance in your life. It's all about Him, right? Do you have faith that He is and that is convinced that God is faithful? Are you seeking to live your life based on the faithfulness of God to His word? Then you are being used by God. Folks, this is not normal. You know, they say that someone who's not normal doesn't know they're not normal. Everybody else knows it, right? Hey, be encouraged. You're not normal. Maybe you don't know it, but everybody else knows it. You're weird. So am I. I take God at His word. I make choices in my life that do not make sense to the world, and so do you. Because you believe God is faithful. Remember, this is Sarah who laughed at the promise of God in a moment of weakness and suggested faithless scheming at times. I mean, she like went beyond laughing. She suggested ways to sin in order to do what God said He would do. And yet, her life is a display of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, so if we deny Him, He will deny us. That's a turning from Him. That's a decision to walk away from Christ. But if we are faithless, He remains faithful. This is a momentary, maybe repeated throughout our lives, but momentary faithlessness. He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Persevering faith is used by God to carry out His plan of redemption. God uses imperfect faith. God uses overcoming faith. God uses complementary faith. God uses convictional faith. Finally, God fulfills His promise by faith. God fulfills His promise by faith. That's the big point. Our theme is persevering faith is used by God to carry out His plan of redemption. That means God fulfills His promise by faith. Think about that. God had a plan and He carries His plan out through the faith of His people. See, this is really helpful, the way that Hebrews 11 shows us these people's lives and how God used faith, because it shows us that the finish line does not come for a believer without faith. That's an important point in Hebrews, isn't it? Look at verse. So God uses the means of His people believing His promise to carry out His promised plan. Look at verse 11 and into verse 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered Him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Repeated promises. Genesis 22. Again and again, this is what God's going to do. More explanation, more detail, but all the same as the original promise. Do you see how the faith of Sarah, the imperfect, overcoming, complementary, convictional faith of Sarah, was used by God to fulfill His promise? Now let me ask you this question. What if Sarah didn't believe in the promise of God? What if she didn't engage with the promise of God? Would God's plan be fulfilled? Don't answer. Keep in mind, God made a promise to Abraham that He would have a covenant child, and the Lord even told Sarah a year ahead of time that she was going to have a child. But what if she didn't, by faith, engage with the promise? How essential was her faith? Was it essential? How essential is your faith to the end? My point is that Sarah's faith was necessary within God's promised plan, just like your faith is necessary all the way to the end. God has promised you that you are righteous before Him in Christ and will spend eternity with Him. And yet you must trust in His promise all the way to the end if God's plan is to be fulfilled. And you will if you are in Christ. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 1:8, God will sustain you to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will sustain you until the end. And what's the you doing there? The you is a believer. He's going to sustain you in your faith until the end. Persevering faith is used by God to carry out His plan of redemption. He uses imperfect faith. He uses overcoming faith. He uses complementary faith. He uses convictional faith. And He fulfills His promise by faith. And may we trust in His word and His faithfulness. And may we be marked by these things that God uses to carry out His plan. And be encouraged in our walk with the Lord today. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we get so bent out of shape in our spirit. We know your truth and we have it in our hearts, but it gets so warped and so out of place that we have it on our lips, but we live at times in confusion. We confess our weakness. We confess our imperfection. And we pray that whatever you've done in our hearts this morning, where we think about the realities of the fullness of our salvation and the grace that we have in your Son, in the face of our imperfection and our failures, that our hearts would be quick to keep in this understanding as we go forward. And that you would increasingly cause us to be people who don't short circuit what you're doing in our lives by being proud about our remaining sin, but that we would be humble and approachable and willing to acknowledge our sin. In the quietness of our homes and our relationships in this assembly, even with the unbelieving world around us. And we pray that the result would be that we fade out of view and Christ becomes clearer to those around us. And we pray this in his name. Amen.